That was a good one. Thank you, choir, Alex, Patsy. We thank you for that. File that away, Sherry. You can do that again. I'm reading this morning from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. If that sounds familiar, it's the same scripture from last week. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. On October 31st, in the year 1517, a man by the name of Martin Luther, a priest and professor, nailed what is known as the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg Castle Church in Germany. Luther wrote his 95 Theses to express his growing concern over corruption within the church. The ideas that he put forth there would serve as a catalyst for what is known as the Protestant Reformation. The very first thesis states, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. No hesitation, no qualification, Luther was calling the church, the people of God, to repent. And so it is in the book of Joel. Through his prophet, God said to his people, return to me with all your heart. Return to the Lord your God. Repentance is returning. Returning to the Lord God. It is turning away from whatever it is that has taken you away from him. And it is coming all the way back to him in a renewed commitment to a life of obedience. Last week we dealt with the question, why do we need to repent? And I said then that first of all, we need to repent because sin is an ever-present reality in the lives of God's people. And I also said last week that because of sin, it will rob you of your growing relationship with the Lord. I also said that the sin in your life will rob you of your testimony. It will rob you of your witness. It will rob you of your influence in the world and in the church. And I ended up last week saying that we need to repent because it should matter to us that Christ loved us and died on a cross for our sins. Now, the question I have for you this morning is this. What would repentance look like for you? If you decided during these days of Lent that you needed to repent, what would that involve? What would you need to give up, turn away from, in order to turn back to God in a renewed commitment to walk in obedience as his son, his daughter? To ask it another way, if you decided that you needed to make some changes in your life, in your Christian walk, and if you made those changes, they would help you become a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better neighbor, church member, a more dedicated follower of Christ. What would those changes be? What would repentance look like for you? To be sure, I can't answer that question for you. You can't answer that question for me. But let's ask that question against the background of Scripture. You know, it's a funny thing about Scripture. When God tells us in His Word, this is what I want you to do, this is how I want you to live, He doesn't say, now, it's merely a suggestion. If you don't want to do what I tell you to do, it's okay. It's okay. You don't have to do it. On the contrary, the Lord God tells us plainly in His Word, this is what I want. This is what I expect of you, nothing less. Consider the Ten Commandments. There's a Jewish rabbi by the name of Mark Gilman who writes a column in the News and Observer. One day, about a week ago, a man wrote to him, a Christian wrote to him and said, Rabbi Gilman, my priest said that the Ten Commandments were for the Jews, period. What do you think? Rabbi Gelman wrote back and said, get another priest. That's good advice. In that column, he went on to give us a kid-friendly version of the Ten Commandments. There's just one God. Don't even think of having another God. Don't curse with God's name. Do something special on the Sabbath. Well, like going to church. Do what your mom and dad tell you to do and do it right away, unless what they tell you to do is really bad. Don't kill anyone who isn't trying to kill you. Only sleep with the person you marry. And how our society today needs to hear that word from the Lord. 21.6% of married men, 14.7% of married women are involved in infidelity. Don't take stuff that isn't yours. Employee theft costs businesses in the United States $50 billion a year. Tell the truth, and then he has almost always. Don't want what other people have just because they have it. Now, about that last one, the rabbi said, it's not a sin to want things. It's a sin to want things you do not need and that you want only because you see them advertised or in your neighbor's driveway. And I thought when I read that, what's wrong with that rabbi? Doesn't he know that in America it's okay to want what other people have and envy people for what they have? I mean, after all, our national anthem says that that's okay. No, I'm not talking about the one written by Francis Scott Key. I'm talking about the one that says, I want it all, and I want it now. And in America, you can indeed get it all and get it now and pay for it later. Isn't that wonderful? You know who gets shortchanged in that process? Because Americans are in debt way up here. That's right, the church. The church. Because we got to pay for all that stuff we get now. Anyway, what would repentance look like for you? Jesus said that we are to be generous forgivers. He said 70 times 7. And good people, Christian people, respond to that saying, "Are you kidding me?" Not a chance. Not after what he said, not after what she did. And we overlook that scene of Jesus hanging on the cross. And they're down there cursing him and mocking him. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We much prefer to just cut people out of our lives. No reconciliation, no contact. So we go around carrying all that bitterness and resentment in our hearts for years on end. Man boarded a plane one day, sat down next to a woman in her 40s. He said she was looking out the window, but then he noticed she was crying. The man said, "I can see this is not a very happy trip for you." And she said, "No, it's not. I'm on my way home to my father's funeral." She continued crying, and finally he felt like he ought to say something, and he said, "Well, you and your father must have been very close." And she said, "Oh, no, on the contrary. I haven't spoken to my father, written to my father, called my father, seen my father in 17 years. 17 years. Really? In fact," she said, "the last time I saw him, I was in his home and we got into a quarrel and I left the table. I threw my napkin in my plate and I slammed the door, and leaving the house, I said, 'You can go straight to.'" And that's the last thing I said to my father. And now he's dead. Sometimes people don't say that, but my, how they think it, feel it. And hold on to it. What would repentance look like for you? In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul talked about that Christ-like quality of love, what it should look like, fleshed out in the life of the believer. And one of the things that Paul said about love is that it's not easily angered. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't lash out at others. It's not difficult to live with. You know anyone like that? Kind of touchy. Don't know when they're going to explode, what's going to set them off. It might be anything, anywhere. 1 year in Nashville, Tennessee, we were at Dollywood. We were getting ready to leave. It was late. We were standing there at the front entrance waiting for the boys to show up, and I noticed a lady in her 60s, I guess, and she was standing there and had this worried look on her face, just looking around. Suddenly, a man walked out of the crowd, and he grabbed her by the shoulders, and he said, where in the heck have you been? And then he proceeded to berate her up one side and down the other. People were walking by. She just stood there and took it. I thought, my, if he does that in public, I wonder what he does behind closed doors at home. Now, I don't know if they were church people. I don't know if they were Christian people or not. But I've been told that sometimes church people, Christian people, behave that very same way. What would repentance look like for you? Scripture also tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition, that is, in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, I hope you understand that that's a word from the Lord to parents, grandparents, and uncles and aunts, and anyone else who plays a role shaping the life of a child. We are to nurture that child in the love of Christ so that someday he or she will seek him and find him and follow him. That means that we must walk in that love before that child. Fred Craddock writes, up near me at Fannin County Hospital, ministers in the area take turns being chaplain for a week, and I took my turn. In the week I was on watch, a baby was born in our little hospital. Not many babies are born there. But I went there, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning, and I saw people gathered around looking through the glass. There was that little bitty new baby, and it looked like a clan of people gathered around. And I said, what is it, boy or girl? It's a girl. What's her name? Elizabeth. Well, is the father here in this group? And they sort of looked over, and here was this young man leaning against the wall, and he said, I'm the father. And Craddock said, baby's name Elizabeth? Yeah, beautiful little girl. Craddock said she was squirming and screaming. You couldn't hear through the glass, but her face was red and all of that. And I thought maybe the father might be a little bit concerned. And so I said, now, if she's not sick, it's good for babies to scream and do all that. It clears out their lungs, get their voices going. It's all right. He said, oh, I know she's not sick, but she's mad as. Then he said, I'm sorry, Reverend. Craddock said, that's all right, but why is she mad? Why do you think she's mad? He said, well, wouldn't you be mad? One minute you're with God in heaven, and the next minute you're in Georgia. And Craddock thought, man, I've got myself a real mountain Gnostic here on my hands. This guy's been reading Plato. And I said, you believe she was with God before she came here? And he said, oh, yeah. And Craddock said, you think she'll remember? And he said, well, that's up to her mother and me. It's up to the church. We've got to see that she remembers, because if she forgets, she's a goner. Well, that young father wasn't a great theologian, but he understood the vital role that God expected him to play, must play. And the church as well in the life of that child. Someone said, bring up a child in the way he should go and walk there yourself once in a while. What would repentance look like for you? I'm going to just touch on this last one. This is a sermon for another day, but the Bible tells us that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for the church. And I must ask you this morning, what would it look like for you to love the church that Christ loved? What changes would you have to make in the way that you relate to the church? Would you have to make some changes in your level of giving, because you understand that when God said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, into my house, he wasn't giving us merely a suggestion. He said, if you do what I ask you to do in that regard, I'm going to pour out a blessing for you that you couldn't just stand it. It's going to be so much, overflowing. Not a material blessing, but I'm going to bless you that fellowship spiritually. If you love the church that Christ loved, would there be any changes made in the level of your involvement, your attendance, your participation in the life of the church? As the writer of Hebrews said, we are not to give up the assembling, the meeting of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. Imagine that, even in the ancient world. They were having that problem that churches are having today. Imagine, I wonder if they got up in the ancient world and said, well, you know, sweetheart, let's just have a late breakfast and watch a service on television. Or I wonder sometimes in the ancient world if maybe they stepped out the door and they looked out and it said, you know, it's too hot or it's too cold, it's too wet or it's too dry. I think I'll stay home today. If you love the church that Christ loved, would there be any changes in your prayer life as it relates to the church? I wonder if Christ's love wouldn't compel you to spend more than a fleeting moment or two praying for God's moving and God's blessing in the life of the church, our church. Wouldn't love compel you to carry the church in your heart and in your prayers? Wouldn't it? I think about those words in 1 Samuel 12:22, where he said, far be it from me that I should sin against God by failing to pray for you. You know, we can sin against the church in a lot of ways. We can sin through indifference. And I think we can sin through negative thinking. But 1 Samuel 12:22 tells us that we certainly can sin through the absence of prayer. We need to understand that there is no need, no problem, no difficulty facing the life of any church, our church included, that cannot be changed and transformed by a people who decide that they're going to pray. And that without ceasing. I don't know if any of that speaks to you this morning. But what would repentance look like for you? Return to me, says the Lord, and I will be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. In his book, Den of Lions, Terry Anderson tells about his captivity by Islamic militants in Beirut. Anderson was held longer than any of his compatriots during those trying days. And Anderson said that during that time he reflected on his life, on his spiritual journey. Anderson said that he came to a point where he realized that he needed to deal with a lot of stuff in his life and he needed to get rid of a lot of stuff in his life. In one part of the book, he describes this touching scene. Anderson was a fallen away Catholic. And at some point, he confesses his sin to Father Jenko, also a prisoner. Anderson confesses that he had wandered away from the church, that he was not a good man. In fact, he conceded that his drinking and pursuing other women were largely to blame for the failure of his marriage. He tells how this was a very emotional time for him and for Father Jenko, and he said that soon that room that they were in was littered with tear-stained tissues. Anderson said that this was the first confession he had made in 25 years. And he said that after the confession, Father Jenko laid his hands on Anderson's head and pronounced absolution, saying, in the name of a gentle, loving God, you are forgiven. And Anderson said that he came out of that prison a new man. He experienced the joy of repentance. That's my hope, my prayer for each of us during this Lenten season and beyond. That as you and I journey toward Easter, I pray that we would come to know the joy of repentance, of committing ourselves anew to be God's obedient people here at Tramway. May God bless you and make you a blessing, is my prayer. And our hymn of invitation is 309, Lord, I'm Coming Home. And I invite you to come and accept Christ, to recommit your life to Him, to unite with His church as we stand and as we sing.